Hey, this is Keith. I'm the pastor at Truth Community Church, and I want to thank you for checking out our podcast today. Wherever you're listening from, I hope this message leads you to discover Jesus, connect with people, and serve the world. If you want to take your next step, visit us online at truthcommunity.org. Now, let's dive into the message.
Man, it's a good Sunday to be with you. I'm thankful that you're here, September 23rd. I say it every week, but I'm going to say it again. You only get one of these. And I love that we get to start out this day, September 23rd, together, invest in this time with you at our 11 a.m. It's just amazing what God is doing in this space. So thank you for being here. And hey, if it's your first or your second time here, a special welcome to you. We know how hard it is, intimidating it is to come into a church. And so I want to thank you for coming out. We just want to say a special thank you by giving you a gift. So be sure, that's a word, be sure, I just put those words together. Be sure to fill out an orange Connect card before you leave, hand it to a welcome team player so we can say thanks for coming out. We want to invest in you for you investing your time in this space. So we're on part four of a series. We start at the beginning of the month, and it's called Be the Greatest. And there's a blank there. It's not just a line under eightest. It's a blank there for us to say, what are you putting in the blank? Because we all are putting something. And for me, I mean, I share some of my things. I want to be the greatest husband. I want to be the greatest father. I want to be the greatest pastor. I want to be the greatest at ice cream sundaes. All of these things that I have a passion for. We all have that. And we start off by saying it's not wrong for you to have that. We believe God created us in his image with those desires, with those passions. But what we've been exploring is that society has a path for us to walk on, for us to achieve greatness. And I said it last week, I said it the week before, and I'm going to say it this week, and I'll probably say it next week as we end. You can follow society's path to greatness, and I'm telling you, you'll probably get there. You'll probably, if your goal is to have the biggest company or to make the most money or whatever it is for you, you will get there if you follow society's path. But what I'm saying is you may not like the way you get there. You may not like the path you actually take. You may not like the brokenness that comes associated with some of those principles. If you're going to live by the ends, justify the means, or I just climb the corporate ladder, or whatever that looks like in your language, you can do it, but you just may not like the way you get there. And we want to tell stories that we don't have to leave parts out of when we're older in our lives. You know, when someone's asking you, so tell me again how you built the company, I want to be able to tell the whole story. Tell me again how your marriage was. I want to be able to tell the whole story. And so that's what Jesus is giving his disciples, his followers, when they asked, how do I be the greatest? You remember how it started? In the beginning of Matthew 18, the disciples, I mean, followers of Jesus, we put them on stained glass windows and we dedicate churches to their names. These guys were arguing over who the greatest was. I love it. I mean, I got to believe Peter wrestled James in that moment, because that's who Peter was. Just took a jab at him and said, no, I'm the greatest. No, you're the greatest. Well, Judas definitely isn't. Matthew's a tax collector. He's not. And they went through their whole fight, and Jesus saw how childish they were acting, and so he invited a child to be a part of the conversation. And we learned that the true path to greatness, Jesus gives us five principles, and we're gonna talk about those today. So if you're just coming into this, we're doing a good recap in just a minute. But today we're on part four. And today is called The Fight. That's the name of today's talk, The Fight. Now, to get started, I have to tell you about a fight that I had with my wife just 3 weeks ago. This Tuesday will be 3 weeks. She's like, I didn't know this was in here. Now, don't worry, girl. I'm not going to, no details. I'm not that secure to tell you the details, okay? But three weeks ago on Tuesday, and this is so good because this is great. We were coming home from church, of course, right? Like, you guys are going to leave church today and start fighting with people, hopefully not. But we were coming home, friends of ours, the Harbor Church, they just launched Tuesday night services. And so we went out to support them. And our kids had a great time in the kids' space. And we had a great time in the adult space. And we get into the car. And I said something silly. Okay, we'll just say that. I just said something silly. I started it. It's my fault. And so I said something that she thought I meant something. So that she said something. And then I thought that she meant. You know how this goes, right? I thought you meant and you said, but I didn't really. So because I'm a grown adult, I did what a grown adult does. When they're hurt, I gave her the silent treatment for the rest of the night. That's just how it went down. I ignored her, and it was just, that was Tuesday night after church. Hallelujah. I praise you, Jesus. Thank you for that. And that's how I responded in that moment, because we had a fight, and I was hurt. Now, I'm going to show you something that you've seen this before. This isn't, I didn't make this up, and this isn't, you can Google this. This is easy. You probably finished the sentence, but you know this. Hurt people. You've heard that or you've said that before, right? So hurt, the adjective to describe the person. Okay, so Hurt Pastor Keith is now going to hurt, verb, his wife, right? Hurt people hurt people. That's how we navigate relationships. When I'm hurt, I feel like it gives me license to now hurt you for hurting me. And I could justify it, and I can be right to do it. And after all, you hurt me, so I'm going to hurt you now. And that's how we navigate. I mean, I see the head nods right now, and the thought bubbles are going. And you remember the stories of, yep, I was hurt, and so what I do, I gave the silent treatment. If that's your thing, that's how a grown adult does it. Or no, I lashed right back, and I hurt them back. Or I was a little more passive. I just put a post up on Facebook, didn't name the names, just threw it out there, and they could figure out if it was about them. We have all these ways to what hurt people. That's what we do. But it originates with what I was hurt. So now I'm going to hurt. If I feel it, you got to feel it. If you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. And as we talk about being the greatest that we can be, and as Jesus is talking to his disciples here about being the greatest, and they just asked him the question, so then who is the greatest? And he starts giving them these principles. You got to understand that in your path to greatness, you are going to interact with other people, right? You have relationships. Whether you're married or you're dating or you're single, you have coworkers, you have family members, you have the cousin you hope doesn't show up to the party, right? If you don't have any friends in your life, good news is you got one. I'll be your friend today. So you came to church, you got a friend. It's a good day for you. But you've got people in your life, which means you've got relationships, which means you have the potential, and I'll go as far as to say you have the definite possibility that at some point someone's going to hurt you. And when that person hurts you or that group of people hurts you, something comes up inside of you that says, well, if I'm hurt, then I'm going to hurt. And if you've got kids or you've raised kids before, you know how hard it is to just teach them that that's not the way to do it. But isn't that normal? I mean, my kids, when they're hurt, they don't try to help each other out. I'm going to hurt you back. If you took my toy, I'm going to take it back. It's in us. So what do we do with that? Because I don't have to convince you of this. You know that hurt people is not the best way for you to live your life. It is not the path that you want to walk when it comes to being the greatest. It is not the path you want for your relationships. You don't want to go around hurting others. Even if you, in the moment you want to, you know the end result of choosing hurt people is not the path you want, and it's definitely not the path your Creator wants for you. Jesus has a better path for you. And so could you imagine, this is going to take some real imagining, but could you imagine if we can go from hurt people, to hurt people, help people? Could you just stop for a second and think of what this would do for our relationships? It's just a small little word change. The H didn't even change. Just three other letters. Just going from instead of hurting, imagine if when I'm hurt, I could still help that person. Imagine, what would it take in here? Who would I need in my life to be able to look at someone who hurt me and then I can help them? Now, before I go any further, I want you to understand where I'm coming from. I don't know every story in this room right now, and I don't want to pretend like I do, okay? So there are people here that I'm close to, family. Some of you, my brother, know me my whole life. I mean, even with that, I still don't know every piece of your story. I don't need to. But I know the person who does, and that's Jesus. He knows you. He knows the hurt. And I say that because I don't want you to think that just because I'm up here a little elevated and I have a microphone that I'm gonna minimize your hurt and pain and say, look, today's teaching point is get over it. No, you ain't going to get over decades of pain. There's a betrayal there. There's trust that is broken there. There is serious gossip that took place there. There is some real pain. I want you to understand that my prayer that I just prayed for us is what I've been praying all week in preparation for this, that Jesus, who knows your story, would give me wisdom to speak words of grace into your life. So before we go forward, don't argue with me in your head and write me off and say, hey, he doesn't even know. I'm telling you, I don't know. You can argue with me the whole time and you're going to win. I do not know what that person did to you. I'm already saying that. I'm just saying that if you choose hurt people, you today are not going to, you're not going to want that for your life. And God does it. God wants you to realize what it's like to help people. So that's where we're going with this. Now, for the first 3 weeks, we learned three principles that really have to do with us and our greatness. You remember these? First, we learned about humility. And Jesus said that we need to humble ourselves like a child and depend on him. And humility is what gets us on the path to being great. It's that starting point. Okay, if you want to be the greatest, whatever, entrepreneur, runner, dad, parent, whatever. Humility is Jesus' way. In other words, put others first. It's not the same. Society says put yourself first. Jesus says put others first. That starts you. And that's good, but we want to stay on the path. And to stay on the path, we need integrity. And integrity is what we do when no one's watching. Because you've seen and I've seen people who have started out great, but they compromised because they thought no one would know. And what happened? That path of greatness fell out from under them. And then Jesus taught us about our certainty. Last week, I love what Jesus had to say, what we learned last week about how what? When believers wander, when followers of Jesus wander, God chases them. And for so long, when you're filled with fear, you think God's chasing you to kill you. No, he's chasing you to wrap you up and say, my will is that none would perish, but all would have eternal life. And I love you. And even though you're wandering from me, you can be certain that you're on a path to greatness because your greatness is Jesus's greatness, right? We asked the question, is my greatness good enough? And the answer was, no, it's not. That's why we have Jesus in our life. Everything is about his greatness. So if you see Jesus, he started us focusing on us, but now he shifts. In these last two principles, today and next week, we realize that Jesus is helping us be great, but also helping us help others around us be great. How are we going to get other people onto the path? How are we going to make sure that they stay on the path? And that's what these two principles are today. So we're going to dive into this text now. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 says this. If another believer sins against you, comma, pause. If you're reading out of the Bible, don't look at the head. Okay, you're gonna ruin the climax of the moment. So just stay on the Sky Bible today. But right there, if another believer sins against you, okay, I want to give you context before we see what Jesus has to say here. Because if you don't get, you know, context is everything. You know, you need to know the context of a text message. Otherwise, you read it with your own context. If you're having a bad day and they say, okay, you just two letters, okay. Like, oh, I think I say okay like that. I see how it is, okay. Okay, or if you're having a good day, they're like, okay, all right. You need context to know what's going on. And so we need context here before we see what Jesus is going to say. So Jesus is going to give us the who, the what, the when, the where. You learn these WH questions, right? You remember that? Amy talks about that. Teacher, WH, you know, when did it happen? Who was there? Why did it happen? All that. Jesus gives us that here, and that's the context. You've got to see the context, or you're going to miss this, and it's not going to be good for your relationships. So he says, if another believer sins against you. Now, the who in that statement is another believer. That's really important. It's really important. So if you're here today and you would say that you are following Jesus, I didn't say you're perfect because no one is, but you have made the declaration that Jesus is my Savior. I need him to rescue me of my sin. And without him, I'm separated from God. I need the work of Jesus to bring me close to the Father. You are what Jesus would call a believer. You believe in him as your Savior. So understand that that's who Jesus is talking about in Matthew 18 when he talks to his followers. That's really important because if you don't get who he's talking about, you're not going to have a lot of friends. I'll just say that. If you want to have friends, you want relationships in your life. If you don't get that Jesus is talking about believer to believer, and you start to take this and apply it to those who do not believe, those who never said, I need Jesus as my Savior, you're messing up the whole system. That's not Jesus' starting point. You tracking with me? Another believer. Now, the next part's important too. When do we do what Jesus says? Well, the when is when another believer sins against you. Now, all three of those words matter. Let me explain them. So when we think about sin, when you sin, a good way to understand it is to miss the mark. That's kind of the best definition of the Greek word. And I like to think if there's a target on this wall, and the target is right there, and that's the bullseye, if I sin, I shoot it this way. I totally just miss the mark. And some of you are like, but what if I get close? It doesn't matter. If you shot it and you didn't get the bullseye, you missed the mark. That is what God calls sin, is when we miss the mark. And you already know what the mark is in your context. It's to love others. Jesus, I love it. Jesus took this entire Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures, and he summed it up in one command. So you don't have to think, but I don't know all the commands. You only need one. It's love God and love others. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. He said on that, the whole thing hangs. I just get that visual. Love God, love others, and all the other laws about, you know, don't lie and don't steal and don't covet, don't want what you don't have. Love God, love others. So if you have ever had a moment where you did not love God or did not love others, welcome to the sin club. We all done it, okay? So we're all there. When we miss the mark, we sin. But that's not the context of this. You got to see this. Jesus is saying when another believer sins against you. Now this is what this means. When another believer misses the mark in such a way that it makes an impact in your life. When they miss the mark and it impacts you, it feels like they, hurt you because of their missing the mark. Now, here's why this matters. If you don't see this, we are going to be filled with such pride and arrogance, and you're going to go out on some kind of witch hunt looking for people. They had nothing to do with you. You just saw them on Facebook. You didn't even their friends. It's like you have mutual friends, and you just went on their page. Like, wow, they're sinning. I got to do something about this. No, that's not the context of Jesus' teaching here. You understanding that? Like, this is how we become Christian school hall monitors, okay? You know hall monitors? You just kind of wait in the hall and wait to see if someone leaves class when they're not supposed to, so you can write them up a ticket, right? You know that? That's what happens if we don't get the context of this. You're going to start looking for people who are missing the mark so that you could ride in with the what? We didn't find out what it is yet. But ride in and say, oh, I've got the answer for you because you're in sin. I need to point this out. Well, first two questions that Jesus would say is, one, is it another believer? Because I'm so good at judging people who never even claim to believe in Jesus. Like, they don't even have that standard. They're doing what they're supposed to do. They don't have Jesus. So stop trying to apply a Jesus standard to someone who never believed in him. So that's not it. And second, they're not sinning against me. So this, what Jesus is going to outline, I called it in the 9:30, it's Jesus' three-step relational plan, okay? In his three-step relational plan, it only applies if another believer sins against you. Do I have to keep repeating myself, or are we getting this? All right, I see the head nods and the awkward chuckles that are like, okay, move on, bro. So another believer sins against you, so what do? He says that you go privately and point out the offense. So the who is when another believer, the when is when they sin against me, and the what is that we go privately and point out the offense. Now this is where I get all kind of twisted up. You do this. I know you do. I do this. When someone sins against me, when someone offends me, and remember, it's context of believers. So let me give you an example. You came into church today. You have your church seat. And someone was in your church seat. You got the same row, same seat. That's how church folk do it, right? Just, that's my seat. Don't sit in it. You're now offended, okay? It's like they shouldn't be. Don't they know that's my seat? I mean, I sit here all the time. I like the window seat. Whatever. I like the aisle seat. I like the middle row. Or you came in and said, man, the music is just a little too loud. I'm offended. The music's a little bit too quiet. I'm offended. The kids' team smile too much at me. I'm offended. They weren't smiley enough. I mean, what's wrong with them? The creamer's expired and the air condition's on and the parking lot attendant didn't wave. All these things that we get offended. Now, I don't know if it's sin or not, although expired creamer is definitely on the sin list. But we take that and we say, well, now I'm offended, so I'm going to do something with this offense. And Jesus says, well, if someone offended you, they're another believer, the beauty that you have as other believers with each other is that you go privately and you point it out. And this is why today, if you're not following Christ, you've got to see what Jesus gives his followers as a means of relationships. It's beautiful. I mean, it should put something in you to say, man, I would love to have relationships that are like this. This is for those who are following Jesus. When you're offended, you go and talk to the person. You go privately. Now, you know what I usually do? I go and I talk about the person to another person. Hey, I was going to go spit it out, people. I was so offended that person did that. I don't go talk to the person. We have this saying here. You've heard if you've been in group. We talk to people. We don't talk about people. That's very important for you to understand that. We talk to people. As followers of Jesus, the command of Jesus is we talk to people. We don't talk about people. Our group hosts that are running group, they went through 10-week training. This was one of the core values that we said, you got to understand in group setting. I said, especially around week 6 or 7, because then it's like, this is home. Like, you're going to come in, people are going to come in, start opening your fridge. They love it. This is just casual living now. That's when all of a sudden we can easily start talking about people. And we call it venting, and we call it sharing. And we even say things like, look, I'm not going to gossip. I'm just going to say, like, okay, well, that's usually an indicator of what you're about to do. This is important for relationships. Jesus says that when another believer offends you, sins against you, you go privately and you talk to them. And we have other responses. We get offended and, well, I'm just going to do what? I'm going to do silent treatment. I'm just going to ignore the person. I'm just not going to go back. You know what happened? We never had a conversation, just found out the coffee was too hot. You burnt your lip and left the church. If you would have told me, I would have told you it's hot. But we get offended and we leave or we ignore or we talk about the person. And And that word is gossip. And gossip is ugly. You know that. If you've ever walked into the room and everyone stopped talking and you knew, wow, they were talking about me, you know the pain of gossip. You know the pain of slander. You know the pain of being talked about, whether it's on a social media, cyberbullying, or it's in person, or it's through text, or it doesn't matter that context. You know what it's like to be talked about. And Jesus says, if you are my follower, and when it comes to other followers, you do not talk about those people. You talk to those people. You go privately to them, and you point out the offense. Now, here's the question that comes up. But why should I do that? I mean, they're the ones who hurt me, right? Come on, that's our thing. I see the thought bubbles. But they hurt me, so why is it on me to go to them if they're the ones who hurt me? And we try to get out of it. And we say, no, I'm just going to wait here until they show up and apologize. You need to apologize for what you did. And Jesus says, no, but if it's another believer, right now, if you're married to another believer, you've got to think through this lens. If you're in a relationship with another believer, whatever it looks like, you got to think through this lens. Yes, they hurt you, but Jesus is saying you go to them. And why do you do that? Why put yourself at risk that way emotionally and in your heart? And he gives us the why. He says, we'll read the whole thing. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. And if the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. Here's the why. I don't go there to point out their sin. I don't go there to just say, just want to let you know what you did, and I'm unfriending you on Facebook, and I never want to see you again. It's not I push them away. We don't persecute them for it. I'm going to throw it in their face to make sure that they feel the pain I felt. No. You go there with the hopes to win them back. That is the why. We might use the word restoration, right? When you restore what is broken. When you see, another word, reconciliation, which means to bring something near. Hey, when you offended me, we were divided, we were brought apart, but now I'm going to go to you with the hopes that we can be brought back together. Because this matters to me. Because as another believer, someone who believes in Jesus, this is his plan for our lives. And so I'm coming to point this out to you, let you know that you hurt me. This might say, when you said that, I felt, and you explain how you felt, but I'm here because I want to restore the relationship. When you did that, I felt. We did a whole series in November about how it's not wrong to express your feelings. It was in the context of marriage, but that's any relationship. Look, I felt this way. These are my feelings. So I felt this way, but I'm here because I want restoration, because you're another believer. And this is the beauty of following Christ, that we don't just give up on each other. And we're going to learn what that principle is. Now, doesn't this sound good? Yeah, it does. It sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? It's what we think. Listen, guy with the mic, I've already done this, okay? I've done this before, and you don't know the pain I have. And I told you already, I don't know the pain that you have, and I don't know the steps you've taken. And so we look at the words of Jesus and say, well, that preach is good, but does it live good? Does it actually work? Because it sounds so great, but what happens when it doesn't go down that way? And that's why in Jesus' three-step plan to relationship health, there's a step two and a step three. Now, before I give you step two and step three, I need you to promise me something. You're in church, you can't lie. I need you to promise me that you're going to stay with me until the end, okay? Because it's going to be real easy for you to check out. Once I read this next slide, you're like, oh, man, that's crazy. And if you think the next slide's crazy, the slide after that's even crazier, trust me, okay? But this is just the words of Jesus, but I want you to discover the principle he's trying to give his followers. Remember, this is another believer. So he says, if step one doesn't work, here's your step two. But if you are unsuccessful, you take one or two others with you, and you go back again so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. Now, notice Jesus didn't say, if it didn't work out between you and the person, you go find two or three people to talk to about that person. That's not what he said. He said, you go find two or three others and you bring them back with you. And you go back to step one, but this time with two or three other people who are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, who you have prayed for and said, God, I need people in my life to come with me because you said restoration is the goal here. So I'm going to bring two or three. So if Joe does something, I say, Joe, look, man, we got to work this out. No, he calls me log face. You know what log face is, right? Like I'm reading from Matthew 18 and he's reading from Matthew 7. It says, do not judge someone. You got a log in your eye. And he just get out of here, log face. You ain't got no right to tell me that. I said, okay, hold on a second. Joe and Evan, I need you to come with me. Why? I can't tell you till we get there, okay? So you just got to come with me because I don't want to gossip and I don't want to talk about this. You see how Jesus is giving us this beautiful plan for restoration. Now, let me say, because I'm preaching and we're reading, and it just seems like it's boom, boom, boom. But Jesus didn't give us a timeline for this. He just gave us what to do. So if step one didn't work out, that might not mean that the next day you go get person two and three to go back, okay? That's why Jesus knows you're hurt. The Holy Spirit is active in your life as another believer, as a follower of Jesus. He is going to guide you and lead you as to when to take step two on. But I do know that after step one, you do not get a free pass that says, well, I tried, and now I'm just gonna push this person aside. We're done here. No, you need to get to step two. And Jesus says, now you bring back two or three others with you. And you go again. Why? Because you want to restore the relationship, because you want to win the person back, because you want restoration in there. But now if they're just like, okay, all y'all are log faces. Every single one of you guys, just get out of my house. You all have a log in your eye. You none of you should be here. Jesus then gives us step three. And this is just wait till I read it and explain it before you check out and argue with it. So what he says next in verse 17, if the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. Then, if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. I told you, this is a weird, weird statement that Jesus makes. And I believe that right now, I believe this, the enemy wants to take the truth of Jesus and twist it into a lie in your head and get you to check out and start saying, well, if that's the kind of church I'm, what are they going to do, bring me up here? Like, yes, bring in the guests from the back, and we got another person over here, Jerry Springer style. None of that's going down on this stage. No one's fighting anyone. We don't have any mystery guests coming out of the production room. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Okay, so stay with me. But the enemy wants you to think that because he doesn't want you plugged into gospel community. He wants you to walk away today afraid to say, well, if they're gonna parade me around, and that's what this, I can't go to that church. That's not what Jesus is saying here. I'm going to make it real contextual because you're a Truth Community Church, so I want you to understand what we do at step three in this. That when Jesus says church, that is just a word. We always think of a church like a building, but it means assembly or gathering of people. And when we read the writings of Jesus, the writings of Paul and Peter, we see that this best is understood for us that this is our pastoral leadership team in this church. This is our advisory team. This is not, we have a surprise for you Sunday morning. We're gonna have you, we got two chairs, and you guys talk about your feelings because the church is gonna vote on this. It's none of that, okay? So please do not get worried about that. I want you to see that Jesus is providing a beautiful plan with the goal of reconciliation and restoration. He's saying, look, if that person wouldn't listen when you went privately and they would not listen when two or three others went, that you need some godly people in your life that you can bring this to and say, look, our goal here is restoration in this relationship. And we just need others in this conversation. We need prayer from other people. We need healing to happen here because Jesus is teaching us a principle. We're gonna discover it. But what about the last part? That's even weirder. Say they still now are like, I'm sorry, I'm not seeing it. I don't care, whatever their response is. Jesus says, well, then you treat them as a pagan, which means an unbeliever or a corrupt tax collector. Now, how did Jesus, think about this, how did Jesus treat corrupt tax collectors? He loved them, right? He welcomed them. Look how cool this is. Jesus says, if they won't listen, then you treat them like they're a corrupt tax collector. And we get our cue from Jesus. So Jesus loved corrupt tax collectors. He was constantly accused of associating with tax collectors and prostitutes and all these people that the religious were like, how could you be with them? Oh, because I love them. Oh, because they need me. Oh, because I didn't come for those who think they're well. I came for those who know they're not. That's the words of Jesus. So look how cool this is. Jesus is not saying that at the end of step three, you just push that person out the door and say, I'm sorry, you are no longer welcomed here. We are going to excommunicate you. It's actually the opposite. It's, wow, you need Jesus so desperately in your life that we're going to spend more time with you so that you can discover how much he loves you. Now, there's still tragedy that happens here. It's tragic. Because at verse 15, it was if another believer. And now by the end of Jesus' plan for our relationships, it's, well, you know what? I guess they're not a believer. That's what this is saying. It's saying, man, they need to use this term. They need to be saved. They need to confess Jesus. They need to confess me as their Savior. Because we started out on this thing with a plan for believers to say, when you're offended, you go talk to each other. You don't talk about people. You talk to people. But if they're not willing to do that, then they need me. And that doesn't mean you kick them out. That means you embrace them and you love them and you walk with them and you pray for their salvation and you pray, Jesus, they need you just like I need you. And so I pray that you would do something. It's almost like the vertical restoration needs to now happen. So that way the horizontal restoration can begin to happen. Then now, wow, I realize like you need Jesus, and I'm gonna pray for you and I wanna be with you. And you keep coming to church, you keep coming to group and teams and keep coming over because I want this thing restored. Now don't speed up the timeline. Again, we don't get that. So don't write off and say that's impossible. I can't do that on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. No, that's not what he's saying here. You need the Holy Spirit in your life to show you when this is happening. Now, you might ask, and I ask this, why in the world would Jesus want us to do this in the first place? Why would he want us to get all the way there? And you know what I think the answer is? He doesn't. That's literally what I think the answer is. I think he doesn't want us to do this. You know why I think that? Because how did this all get started? Do you remember? If another believer sins against you. So this isn't Jesus saying, okay, this is what, make sure you're going to sign up to follow me. You need to know what I need you to do all the time. Because, no, he's saying that sin is going to enter the picture in our lives. Even as Christ followers, you're still going to sin. You don't serve Jesus and never sin again. When you sin against another believer, you need to know how to restore the relationship. Otherwise, you're going to keep ignoring people. You're going to keep unfriending people. You're not going to live a satisfied life. You're not going to live the abundant life Jesus said he came to give us. So is this something Jesus wants us to do? I say, no, he doesn't want us to, but he knows we're going to have to. That's what it is. He knows that we're going to hurt each other. And so when we hurt each other, instead of hurt people, he says, as my followers, you're going to help others. Why? Because this is the fourth principle, commitment. You are going to be so committed to each other as Christ followers that, yes, is it awkward to go to that person and say, listen, when you did that, this is how I felt. Yeah, it's awkward, but you're committed to them because they're another believer in Jesus. Is it easier to go and talk about someone than to talk to someone? Yes, it is, but you're committed to that person. So you do what Jesus says because they're another believer. I don't think he wants us to get to three. You know what? Even with my son. So my son knows more so than my daughter right now that if he's doing something that's not good for him and it's hurting others, I begin to count. And he doesn't want me getting to three. He'll stop around 1.5. And truthfully, I don't want to get to three because I honestly don't even know what happens at three. I'll be honest, I'm a parent. You know, parents are laughing. It's like, I don't really know what's going to happen at three. I haven't gotten there yet, but I don't want to get to three. And he doesn't want me to get to three. So it's one. And two, okay, I'm gonna do something else now. I'm gonna fix what's broken here. God doesn't want us getting a three, but he knows we may need to. And he wants us to be so committed to each other that we don't get offended and gossip or get offended and leave, but no, I'm gonna be committed to you as another believer in Christ. And that might be your spouse, it might be your siblings, it might be your boss, it might be coworkers, it might be friends, whoever it is. I'm so committed because you are in Jesus and I am in Jesus. Remember the context. This is the plan that God has for us as believers. Now, if you're saying, well, what about the rest of people? Because I hope you have people in your life who don't know Jesus, right? We love all people. What do we do about that? And if you're asking that question, you got a good disciple on your side named Peter who always asked the good questions, and he asked that right after Jesus got done. So next week, we're going to discover the fifth principle that Jesus gives us of what do we do with everyone else who hurts us? I mean, those who they're not living for Jesus, do they fall in this? And you got to come back next week. But today is about committing to each other. And if you're not a part of Big C Church, of Jesus, if you've not confess that Jesus is your Savior, I want you to see this is what he gives believers. This is how we treat each other. No, we don't get on social media and tear each other down. No, we don't talk about each other. No, we don't get in each other's face to push our points. No, we are committed to one another. We love one another. And Jesus gives us these beautiful promises. You're going to read them in groups. So you got to be in group this week. But he says, when you do this, what you bind is bound on earth, and what you loose is loosed. And where two or three come together, I'm there in their presence. And what Jesus is saying is you become my ambassadors. You carry my name, and it's beautiful. See, when we commit, we carry Jesus' name. You know what Keith's name is? Keith's name is gossip. Keith's name is the silent treatment. Keith's name is I'm just going to ignore you. I'm gonna just leave. I just don't want to see you anymore. But the name of Jesus is commitment. Because the gospel is that Jesus was so committed to you and I that even when he cried out in the garden, Lord, if there's another way, take it away, but not my will, your will be done. That's his commitment to you. To say, I will go to the cross if it means restoration in this relationship. That is the commitment of Jesus' name. And if you are a believer in Jesus, I'm fired up. If you're a believer in Jesus, you have to live out commitment towards other believers in Jesus. That is how we live, and it is beautiful, and that is the greatest way. See, I believe this room is filled with fighters. All of us are fighters. But a lot of times we fight with people, and we don't fight for people. We're so good at fighting with one another, but are you just as committed that you will fight for the relationship? And that's why the greatest people are the greatest fighters. You want to talk about being the greatest? You've got to be so great at fighting for the relationship. And I know, listen, I'm going to agree with you. You're right to not fight for them. You're right to be offended and be hurt and walk away and give up and call it off. You are right to do that. But a lot of times we can't be right and also have restoration at the same time. As followers of Jesus, the first principle is humility, which means I put you above me. So if we're going to be committed to each other, we're going to fight for one another, then we have to say, and I'm going to lay down my right. I'm going to lay down my I deserve. And I'm going to go to you and I'm going to say, this is how I feel. And I want this thing restored because Jesus was committed. And church, that's what I need. This is my church as much as it's your church. I need people around me that you're committed. Look, if I haven't already, today or any day, I will offend you at some point. I have a privilege, but also a responsibility to speak week after week. At some point, if I haven't already, even today, said something that made you go, wow, I did not like that. Okay, I offended you. I'm going to ask you to do something. Would you be so committed that you talk to me and not talk about me? And that you do that for the person in your row and the person in this church, that you talk to them and not about them. Because if we want to keep speaking revival into our community, you know what comes against that? Speaking gossip, speaking slander. Gossip and slander will tear down the revival that is happening very fast. People walk into church and they just, you know, little pockets over here, circles over there, and how come they don't talk to each other? And they seem to go down that aisle and up that aisle. Something's off there. Okay, that's not going to speak revival. And that's not going to speak revival in your own relationships. And so all of us, as believers in Jesus, this is the plan that God has given us. And if you're here today, you're saying, but I'm not a believer in Jesus. Isn't your heart stirred to want this? Think about it. Don't you have relationships where you think, man, if there were people in my life that believed in Jesus and they did this, things would have turned out different. Yes, because this is God's plan for our lives. And so if you don't know Jesus today, you are invited to discover Jesus for the first time, September 23rd. We'll call it your birthday because Jesus says that you are born again, that you place your trust in Jesus and that you go from dead to alive. And all of a sudden you say, well, I want my relationships to be lived out with commitment. That is the principle that Jesus gives us in being the greatest. So I'm going to ask the band to come up and we're going to sing one song to respond with and close out with. And I want to pray a special prayer over you today. I want to just pray for you because I believe in this room and all in our 930, all the people in the 930, that we, all of us, have stories and that Jesus knows your story best and Jesus knows how you are to work out step one and step two and step three and how you are to be committed and how you are to love. And I know you're hurt and you can hurt people, but Jesus knows how to help you help people. That's the power of same spirit that raised Christ from the dead that is now in us. I can't do this without the Holy Spirit. I can't do this without God's presence. I need God's power in my life. Keith just wants to hurt. Keith just wants to ignore and silent treatment and gossip. But thank God that for Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So would you stand with me? I want to pray for you today. And I'm going to ask you that as I pray, if that's where you land and you say, you know what, there is a relationship right now. There's a relationship in my life that is broken and I need restoration. And it's another believer, that's the context, and they've sinned against you. I mean, what they have done has hurt you. Then I want to pray for you. So I'm going to ask you to be bold in this moment while I pray and heads will be bowed and eyes closed. But just raise your hand so you can say, God, I need healing in this relationship. And then I want to ask you to do something. I would love to pray with you and for you all week long. And so there's a prayer card in every chair back, and there's prayer cards in the back by the table. Would you just pause afterwards and fill that out and drop it in a giving box? And I'm telling you, every day, if you feel something a little tingly around 6 a.m., that's because your pastor was praying for you. I don't know if it works that way, but I put the prayer card in my Bible, and in the morning when I have my prayer time, I pray for those people who filled out prayer cards, and that's a privilege that I have to pray for you. So I want to pray for you now. We're in community with others, but I want to pray for you every day this week. So let's bow our heads now. And if that's where you land, just raise your hand as I pray. God, I pray for those in this space. Lord, you see their hands. You know their stories. You know the hurts that we're carrying. God, you know the pain that we have. You know how people have hurt us, how other believers have sinned against us. And at first, they sinned against you, because when we miss the mark, it's against you, God. But there are people in this space who are feeling the effects of that. And I pray you would give them a fighting spirit to fight for that relationship. I pray for restoration to come. I pray for deliverance to come. I pray for breakthrough to happen. I pray for healing to happen in marriages and in friendships and in family relationships and work relationships. God, I pray that you would give us that commitment spirit, that we would not talk about others, but we would talk to them. God, today is a day for miracles, and I thank you for every miracle that is going to take place. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.